So I am a pastor, 30 plus years, San Jose area. I met my wife when we were 2 and 3 years old, which is interesting. My dad's a pastor, her dad's a pastor. They became missionaries. They went out to Brazil. Well, we've kind of followed them growing up. Anybody remember things called furloughs? You know, you see somebody every 4 years. And every time we saw each other, we kind of drifted together. We had our own boyfriends and girlfriends growing up. But when we got to college, I wrote her a 9-page letter. Anybody ever written a 9-page letter? So I said, you know, this is our heritage together. And would you consider the possibility of getting together for a long-term relationship that could lead to marriage? And then I said, oh, by the way, and don't just say yes or no, please pray about it for a month and then just drop me a card, yes or no. Because we were family friends, I was warned not to mess with her and by my siblings. And so, the rest is history. We are together almost 38 years now, have 4 kids, have a 32-year-old son, have my first grandkids. Yay. Just like we're just getting started, a little 2-year-old, 4-year-old boys, and a baby on the way. So, and then I have another married daughter and her husband. They just got back from 6 weeks in Europe. Is that tough duty? That's really hard life. Yeah, so, well, it helped that he had a conference over there, but they did that. Then I have another daughter. You'll love this. I have a daughter who graduated with a French major, and now she's teaching English in the French public school system. It makes sense after you think about it for a while, but when on the glance, you know, it sounds kind of strange. But anyway, she's doing that. She did that last year, and she's going to do it again next year. Last year, she was in outside of Paris at, what's that famous castle, Versailles. And next year, she's going to be near Grenoble, France. So total different experience. Then I have a 17-year-old son. He just turned 17 last Friday, and he is all boy, all male, cars, works at Safeway, and goes to junior college. And so that's our family. I'm a family man. We like to do projects. We love being together as family. But that doesn't mean that we don't have problems. So we are going to talk today about how to work through difficult communication issues that we all have to face. This will work if you're single. This will work with your boss, with your teacher, pastor, friends. But it's primarily for what our purpose is today. I'm going to be focusing on our relationships with one another in marriage. So let's go ahead and pray and begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every person here. God, you know our hearts. You know what we need. You knew what we need before we ever came up to Mount Hermon this summer. You know what you want to do in our lives. So we're hearing great teaching, Father, but when we pull away from the routines of life, we want to come and we want to say, God, would you speak to us in new ways? You have our focus. You have our attention in ways that it's hard for us when we're doing our thing at home. So God, would you speak to us in a very plain way, in a very practical way, in a way that causes us to think your thoughts. And I pray, God, that every single person will have something to take away from this time today, because you will honor their time and their selection to spend this time thinking through this crucial issue. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So you can follow along in your notes. If you're like me, you don't want to just be spending your whole time writing notes down because you're on vacation. So I've tried to capture the essence as we go through on these slides. There is room for notes for you note takers, but I want you to be free to just really listen. Here's how I'm going to do the seminar. About half of it, or even a little more than half, is going to be setting you up. Is that okay? Can I, set you up? Like, I know people don't like to be set up, but for the last 10, 15 minutes, for that to really go well, I've got to do some preliminary work, if that's okay. And the first thing is, we have to understand, of course, that communication can be difficult. Everybody knows that, right? I won't see a show of hands. But we have problems communicating. Not just please pass the butter stuff, but hard stuff. When you have to say something hard or something difficult, it's sometimes it's easier not to do it. But when we do it, it can go south really fast. And I've put this passage on the screen, Ephesians 4:29. I want everybody, if I could wave a wand over this class, everybody would memorize that. Everybody would memorize that verse. Why? Because I'm crazy about memorization? Well, I do like memorization, but I'm going to tell you why. In fact, I memorized this. I had my whole family memorize this. Because, look what it says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's, so far it's pretty broad, right? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Remember, I'm setting you up. So the first thing is, why did God give us the ability to language at all? It turns out the reason why God, I know we don't think about this very often because we just do our thing and speak our minds, but it turns out the reason why God gave us the ability to language as human beings is so that we can benefit one another. Look at this. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. God is not just saying, I want you to stop cussing each other out. I mean, it probably includes cussing, but I'm going to suggest that it's way broader than that. Any unwholesome talk. Anything that's negative, that demeans, or that brings someone down, or that is unhealthy, or that's ungodly, and we could go on and on and on. Any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Nothing should come out of our mouth. I teach people all the time and work and coach people all the time around this because I coach a lot of couples. And one of the things that's so interesting is people say, well, the Bible talks about guard your heart or put a filter on your heart or out of the heart the mouth speaks. So should that be where the filter is or should it be in our minds? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that where the filter should be? Or should it be on the mouth? You know, James, the whole book, half the book is on how we speak and how we praise God 1 minute and cut each other down the next and how that should not be. And you've read, am I at the right place? You guys have read these. This is like Christian camp, right? Okay, so you'll get my sense of humor later. Anyway, the idea is there's a problem here. And I think what God is trying to say to us loud and clear is it's not just on the heart, it's not just on the mind, it's not just on the mouth, it's all of them. There needs to be a filter. They tell me you can go to memory care and you can see what it's like when people lose their filters. And they start saying whatever, you know, stream of consciousness and there's no filters. It can be a little scary. But God says, no, I want no unwholesome talk to come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. The reason I have the ability by God to speak to you or you to me or me to my wife or whoever I'm talking to is to build them up. That's the only reason I should be speaking. What if we took that? What if that was the rule of the land? It might be the silent planet. I mean, if we took all the negative talk away, in our marriages, in our churches, in our society, only what is helpful for building others up, and then all these qualifiers, according to their needs. Oh, man. I mean, now I got to know what you need to. Like, I have to make a study of you. Remember 1 Peter 3 talks about husbands? Live with your wives with understanding. I have to know what you need. Do you know what I need? Do I know what you need? Husband, wife, I need to know what she needs. According, why? Because I have to build her up according, not to your needs, my needs, but according to their needs. That it may benefit those who listen. The whole idea, once again, that God has given me the ability to language is so I can benefit you with my communication. Does that make sense? Anybody want to fight about that, or are we good? We'll go with God on that one. Ephesians 4:29, right next to that verse, memorize. That is your litmus test for how you are talking to one another. If it's unwholesome, if it's unhealthy, if it's demeaning, it doesn't need to be said. I met a lady once. She was so great. She was in a church I was in. And she says, Paul, she says, some things don't need to be said. Sometimes you just need to pray it and not say it. Write that down. Pray it. Don't say it. If you want to ream somebody out, and you want to give them a piece of your mind, you want to tell them what's for, and you want, I'm not saying there's not a time to correct or rebuke or confront, but what I'm saying is it's got to meet this test. Whatever you're doing has to meet that. So the Apostle Paul talks about telling the truth in love. It's got to meet this test. If it doesn't, we have a problem. Again, I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up, guys. So we're going to talk about some of the skills. Notice on your sheet, I've got several of them. The first one, interestingly enough, is not even verbal. The first one is nonverbal, body language. Do you know that we're always sending messages to each other with our body language? You're all sending me messages right now. Yeah, yeah, I hear that. Yeah, yeah. I'm sending you a message. How I think, how I talk, how I smile, what I wear, everything is sending messages all the time. And I need to pay attention to those. Why did God give us the ability? Why do you think God gave us the ability to size people up or to read body language and assess things very, very quickly? You ever walk down the street and you go, oh, yeah. And you pretty much, like I could tell you the story just based on what I saw. My wife and I, back in the day, I'm suggesting my age. Do you remember before 9/11, you could go to airports and you didn't have to go through security?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was kind of fun. It was a cheap date, like years and years ago, to go to the airport and kind of just watch people. You know, France has made that into a national pastime, the Champs-Élysées. First you walk, and then you watch. And everybody takes their turn doing both. You're watching people and you're seeing, and you can tell all kinds of things. I can tell all kinds of things about people, especially my wife. Do you know I could walk in the house this afternoon and I could tell you in 2.5 seconds how my wife's day was? Like before she ever opened her mouth. Am I making any sense to anybody?
Yeah.
Now, why would God give me the ability to do that? Is that so I can be a jerk? No takers? Okay, so if God doesn't want me to be a jerk, again, you'll get my sense of humor later. If God doesn't want me to be a jerk, then why might God give me that ability to size someone up just based on body language? Can I suggest it's for this reason? Because God wants me to begin ministering to that person immediately. If I walk in and I see my wife's exhausted, is it really important for me to say something stupid like, oh, you look terrible? How many think that's going to be helpful? Somebody say no. No. I'm going to walk in and I need to say something like, hey, can I run the bath water? Can I get you a glass of wine? Can I take care of the kids? How can I minister? How can I minister to you? That's why I noticed the body language. Here's what I'd like you to do. Even while you're up at Mount Hermon, you still got a couple days left, notice each other's body language. Begin to be intentional about reading it. Why? So you got the goods on them? No. So you can begin to minister more effectively, quicker and more effectively. Talk less, listen more. This is the second one. How many ears did God give us?
Two.
You can talk. Two. How many mouths?
One.
Isn't that funny? God could have created us however he wanted. But I think even the way he created us is a great reminder that most of us need to listen twice as much as we need to talk. How many know that when you're having a difficult conversation with your spouse, everybody is thinking about what they're going to say next? Like before you're done. Before you're done talking, somebody's setting up what they're going to say, how they're going to dismantle everything you just said. It happens all the time. Can I suggest we just need to listen? Like I say, I coach a lot of couples, and one time, I don't do this very often, but one time I felt led to just let this couple talk. I mean, they were just going at it all the time, and they come into my office, and sometimes I play referee, you know, like blow the whistle and, you know, time out and whatever. And they were just, they felt, I could tell, that they just hadn't been able to get much out because they were fighting and talking over each other all the time. So each of them take turns and no, we're going to let them finish and so on and so forth. And each of them got to share. About half an hour later, they go, "Oh, Pastor Paul, you are the best." I go, "I didn't do anything. What did I give them?" I gave them the gift of listening. I just listened. Do you know that's a huge gift you can give one another? Huge, huge gift you can give one another. Are we okay? Keep going? So, suspend judgments. Again, I'm setting you up. It's really, really important that we suspend judgments and remain curious, not jump to conclusions. My family knows I'm working on this. I've talked about things like this before up here. If I am not working on this, I'm going to make a big mistake here almost every time. And so are you. If I drive up to my driveway and open the garage door and there's glass all over the floor and I'm not doing what I'm talking about here, I have to live this stuff, not just preach it. So if I'm not doing that, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn off that engine, get out of the car, walk across the garage, go in the house, go down the hallway to my 17-year-old son's room and say, "What did you break this time?" Am I right? But my family knows I'm working on this. So what they might see, hopefully, is I get out of the car, I go in, and I'd say, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home. Daddy has a research question." And they'll all laugh. They will all laugh. Why? Because they know what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to remain curious. I'm trying to remain open. Nobody likes to be nailed. Nobody likes to be buttonholed. Nobody likes to be condemned before they have a chance to whatever. So I would say, "Hey, Daddy has a research question. You know, I was just wondering, does anybody have any wisdom? Anybody have any insights as to how, like, glass could be all over the garage floor?" And they'll laugh. Why? Because they know what I'm doing. I am working to remain curious and open. What about you? When you see something happen, do you snap? Do you go right to the motive? Do you do a snap judgment? Or do you remain open? The next one is open-ended questions. Anybody ever lived through the high school years? Your kids have gone through high school? Some of you? Okay, so you know about this. You never ask a closed question. In a family setting. If you do, how many know that's the end of the conversation? You know, did you have a good time? Yeah. Done. You're done. Hope you enjoyed that conversation, because that's it. So, like in my house, you wouldn't get asked a question like that. Did you have a good time? You might be asked something like this. "Hey, when you went to the concert, what was the best part?" It doesn't make any sense to say yes or no on something like that, right? So what you want to do is practice. I want you to practice with each other. Do you find that your conversations tend to be, you know, quick answer, yes, no kind of conversations? Or do you find yourself asking lots, like regularly, like daily, asking open-ended questions? So how was that for you? How was that seminar? What did you think of what the speaker said? What would you like to do this afternoon? You're not just asking yes or no kinds of questions. Are we good?
Yeah.
Keep going? Briefly rephrase and summarize. Look at this couple. That's what I want to be when I grow up. These guys are in love. They're helping one another. How so? How many know that sometimes we're unfocused? Yeah, maybe sometimes, right? We're not always spot on. We're not always like machines and know exactly and sequenced and outcomes. And we're just kind of like stream of consciousness or this reminded of that. We call it spider webbing at our house. You know, this will lead to that, and that reminds me of this, and that goes over here, and this, and pretty soon you're all over the map. And you know, one of the biggest gifts that you can give to your spouse is just to be able to say something as simple as, you know what, honey, out of all those things we just mentioned, what do you think would be the most helpful thing for us to focus on right now? What did I just do? I just took the whole universe and gave it some laser focus on a specific thing. Very, very, very important skill. It's a way to bless each other. Otherwise, who knows? You spend an hour talking, but you were all over the map, and it wasn't focused. It wasn't productive. That's a huge way we can bless one another. I'm going to give you three kinds of questions that I typically use, and if you find them helpful, you see questions that clarify, questions that isolate, questions that uncover. What's the most popular question or famous question of a two-year-old? Why? Why? So I don't know if any of you have toddlers and you're getting that on a good daily dose of that even this week, but they love to ask why. So, you know, little Johnny, we need to go to the store. Why? Well, because we need to get some bread. Why? Because we need to put some, we have it to put peanut butter on. Why? And little Johnny will do that all the way through the store, down the aisles, and out the checkout stand. Why? I'm not asking us to be obnoxious two-year-olds, but I do want us to notice that that's a really good question. In fact, now that I've said it, you'll even hear me saying it. So why do you think that was so important? See, hear the why in it? What does a why question do? It peels back layers of the onion. It keeps getting back further and further. I suppose, theoretically, if you go back far enough, you know, the answer is God. But, you know, why? You want to peel the... That's a great question for us to have in our arsenal. The second one is isolating, and I've already covered that pretty much with when I talked about spider webbing. If you can say, so... What's the most important thing for us to focus on out of all those things? I don't know, any cowboys, whatever, any ranchers in here, people that know how to lasso? Yeah, me either. So anyway, but they tell me that there's people that can come up to a corral, they can see 500 critters and say, I'm gonna put a rope around that brindle steer, and they can do it. Out of that whole crowd of critters, they can put a lasso right on that particular critter. Can I suggest that that's a huge benefit to your relationship, to be able to isolate something? And then the one I love the most is the drill. What does the drill do? Yeah, it goes down to layers. Drills go down, they go deep, they break through layers. Can I suggest that I can save you, would anybody like me to save them 40 minutes on their next fight? Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, here's how you do it. Ask your spouse, what do you believe about this? You can pay me later. I just saved you 40 minutes on your next fight. What do you believe is really going on here? You know that in-law thing that we keep, you know, banging our heads on? Yeah, what do you believe is under that? That financial thing? What do you believe is happening? What do you believe about finances? You know that sexual intimacy problem that we're facing? We continue to not be able to see eye to eye on. What do you believe about sexual intimacy? Help me understand what you believe. Here's why. And different people talk about this different ways. I'll just tell you how I talk about it. I call it the pathway of beliefs. That's why beliefs are critical. Getting down to I call beliefs your bedrock. Everybody know bedrock, right? If you're gonna put up a structure, you gotta get into bedrock, right? You know, not the sand, not the hill, not the whatever, bedrock. Here's why. Your beliefs inform your values. Write that down. Your values inform your commitments. I don't commit to things I don't value. I don't value things I don't believe in. Everybody following this?
Yeah.
I call it a pathway of beliefs. My beliefs inform my values. My values inform my commitments, what I will or will not commit to. And that informs how I think and feel. I'm not thinking about stuff I'm not committed to. That informs how I think and feel, what I'm thinking about, what I'm feeling, what's going on. And that informs my behavior or my actions. Now, if you're paying close attention, you understand that if that's a pathway, you can go two ways on that pathway. I can go towards my behaviors or I can go towards my beliefs. If you have enough time, you ought to be able to take what you do or what your spouse does and actually work back to what is the belief underneath all that. Because I promise you, there is one. Remember, a belief is the underlying conviction that motivates everything we say, think, or do. You had a belief about coming up here. You had a belief about attending this seminar. You have a belief about what's going on in your marriage. You have a belief. You have a belief. You have a belief. I am not, since we're at a Christian camp, I'm not talking about what you say you believe on Sunday morning. I'm talking about what you actually believe. If there's a difference between those two, it will show up during the week. Am I right?
Well, so I guess the question I would come to with that is, well, then what do you do with that? So, for example, in our home, a lot of the time it comes down to, well, one thinks that the other is too uptight about too much stuff, and the other, in contrast, would be, well, you just don't care about anything.
Right.
And, like, it frustrates me that I have things I care about, and you just don't, and you won't listen. And we already know that we're coming from different perspectives. We know each other's beliefs. What do you do with that?
Yeah, so I won't have time to address all that, but what I'm just trying to say right now is that you're on the right track if you're thinking beliefs. Too many people are trying to correct each other's behavior. Stop doing that. What did you do that for? That made me mad, or whatever. Or how somebody's thinking. That's not good. You shouldn't think like that. And my encouragement, at least for this part right now, is that we focus on the beliefs. If we're going to have a conversation, if we're going to have communication, let's start there. Let's start there. And we can get more specific. But that's, you're on the right track. If you are getting to that thing happened Sunday, that thing happened this weekend, that thing happened with the family, every time we have intimacy, this thing happens. Let's not just talk about, I didn't like what you said, what you did. Let's go back to the beliefs. Save you tons of time. Now, I'm still setting you up, but I'm almost there. What we're talking about here is we're talking about how to have difficult conversations, how to communicate without fighting, how to communicate in a way that works. Can I suggest that the first thing I'm going to suggest today is so simple, we will trip on it. I promise you. The first thing, again, I can save you so much time and I can save you so many fights, probably half your fights. I can save you half your fights if you'll just do this one thing behind me. Is that the simplest thing in the world? Schedule the conversation. How many know that most fights start this way? Hey, get back in here, sit down. Nobody talks to me like that. We are gonna figure this out. Tell me, how's that conversation going to go? Is that going to go well?
Terrible.
Is that going to be like a really robust, spirit-filled, godly? No. Is that because everybody's pagan? No. It's because it wasn't scheduled. Somebody is late. Somebody's trying to get to work. In fact, my wife and I even put a spiritual twist on it, made it even worse. How many know there's a Bible verse that says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath? Yeah. That can slam you upside the head. So it's 4 in the morning, and we're still going after each other because we are gonna fix this before we go to sleep. And somebody's gotta get up in 2 hours. How many know that's a bad idea? What if we said an hour or two or even a day later, depending on what the situation is, what if we said, you know what, honey, you know that thing that went down the other day? Yeah. I've had some time to think about that and pray about that. I was wondering, could we schedule? I've got some thoughts. Could we schedule a time to talk? Oh, my word, that changes the whole game. There's two things involved in that. Number one, I've given myself some time to think and pray. Number two is when I ask if the other person is willing to meet me at said time and they agree to it, guess what they don't get to do later? They don't get to come back and say, hey, what do you get off talking to me about that for? They agreed to it up front. Always get the agreement up front. Say, you know what, tonight or, oh, we got that thing tonight. We got that men's meeting or whatever. How about tomorrow night? Tomorrow night after dinner, can we go out for pie? Can we do coffee? Can we, you know, put the kids to bed early? Can we have a conversation? And I keep doing this. And the reason I'm doing this is because we're not going to just talk about it forever. We're going to talk about it during that time. Please don't get sucked in to, so I want to talk to you about this tomorrow night. You know the reason why? Is because, and then you launch into the conversation. Don't do that. Schedule the conversation. That will save half the fights of America. And then when you are preparing for that talk, think deeply, not shallowly. If you ask me in a shallow way what I need to do or what my wife needs to do to be different, to make this thing work, I'm probably going to let you have it. If somebody says, you want to know what I need? You know what I need from you? I need you to sit down and shut up. Tell me. Is that helpful? Is that really, really helpful? Really deep, really meaningful, spiritual, godly? Ephesians 4:29. No, it's none of that. Why? Because I'm thinking really shallowly. If you ask somebody in a shallow way what they need, I need more, I need less, I need you to get out, I need, and that's not going to be helpful. Again, we can save a lot of fights and we can help a lot of things by deciding to do the desired outcome. If you are going to walk into your boss's office, do you think before you walk in? Or you just start flapping your gums and hope something good comes out? Somebody say no. Might be your last day. Yeah, you just walk in your boss's office and start telling, you know, jacking your jaws. It probably is not going to go very well. But what if you could think about the outcome ahead? If you're going to ask for a raise or there's an issue with a coworker or whatever, can I suggest we bring our A game home? We do this at work. What if we brought our, I'm constantly working with type A driver kind of guys, and they do all this stuff at work and then they come home and they just become idiots. What if we brought our A game home? Is that fair? I know how to do this at work. How come I can't do it at home? What's up with that? I need to think deeply about my desired outcome. And we're finally here. I have set you up for the next 20 minutes. And I want to suggest that when we have a crucial conversation, there's three things that I would like to suggest can help us not only get through the conversation, but actually build the relationship in the process. And I take these three questions that I'm going to use from a book called Crucial Conversations. I want to give total credit to these guys. It's a corporate book. It's not a spiritual book. It won't be in the Mount Hermon bookstore probably. But it's a corporate book, and we're not going to go through the book. I'm not going to make you read the book. The idea is there's three really, really basic questions that I think can really help guide any conversation that is going to tend to go off the rails. Again, we are not talking about please pass the butter. We're talking about how do I have a conversation with my spouse when the stakes are high. Financial stakes, emotional stakes, relational stakes, sexual stakes, spiritual stakes. When the stakes are high, how do I have a conversation with my spouse when the stakes are high? And in such a way that actually builds it. Do you know that most of us We're gun shy. We've had conversations and we end up in a ditch all the time with each other. And so we go in, you know, fight or flight. We go in and we knock down who's going to win this time. Or here's what's happening in much of America. We are just deciding, actually, we're not going to have the conversation. So things aren't being talked about. Why? Well, because the last time we had the conversation, it didn't go well. So we're just not going to do that anymore. Am I making any sense? This is how America's couples are working. I want to suggest that God has given us practical help. I call it practical theology. Ways that we, biblical principles that we can put into place that actually help us. Now notice, the first question is, what do I need? I cannot have a serious, meaningful, helpful, productive meeting with my spouse if I don't know what the answer to that question is. What do I actually need? And I don't mean in a sloppy, shallow, surfacey sort of way, like sit down and shut up. I mean in a deep sort of way. So what I've done is I've done the work for you. I put a bunch of words over there on the right of the screen. And these are words that I hear come up all the time in my coaching. All the time. I can just make up some scenarios for you to kind of give you the idea. If I'm talking to somebody and let's say they go, you know what? The reason why I don't like this family reunion stuff, we're always going to your family, it's every Sunday afternoon, we always got to go. And the reason I'm dragging my feet, I finally figured it out. One of the big reasons, it's all about you. I don't feel accepted by your family. I just don't feel accepted. I feel like they put up with me. But, you know, we go to your house, and, you know, you and your siblings, you all go off, everybody's having a good time, and I'm the odd man out. I just don't feel accepted. Or another scenario. You know the thing about the finances? We're always into it with each other about the finances. We can't seem to agree on anything. And I think I realized what the problem is. I feel like I'm always wrong. I feel like I'm made to feel like I'm always the bad guy. I can never do anything right. I feel totally disrespected. I think that's why we get into such problem every time we talk about finances. I think I figured it out. I feel totally disrespected. Now, I said that in such a way that you can be the one, you can be the spender or the saver. But the other person's making you feel bad about spending too much or saving too much, it doesn't matter. You notice how I did that? But I promise you, somebody's feeling like they're always wrong, or they're not right, or they're not good enough, or you're better, or whatever, and they're feeling disrespected. Another one. You know that sexual intimacy issue we have? I think I figured out why that's such a problem for me. I don't feel safe. I don't feel safe. I just don't feel safe. I mean, you're mean and nasty and don't seem to care all day. You jump in the sheets at 10 o'clock and say, let's do this. That's the first nice thing you've ever said to me all day. And you want me to get naked? Think again. I just don't feel safe. You tell me, if you are berating somebody over and over again, they come to you, and every time they come to you, or you go to them, and every time you go to them, you just You know, you're not accepted, you're demeaned, you're told that whatever, you're put down. What's gonna happen? You're gonna stop coming. You're gonna stop going to that person. That person is not a safe person. Imagine me as a coach, couples coming into me and saying things like, oh, this is going on in our marriage. And what if my response was, oh, you idiots, what are you thinking? My coaching practice is over. Why? I'm not safe. We need to be safe places for each other. Each of you, if you are married in this room, even if you're married and your spouse isn't in this room, your marriage ought to be the safest place on the planet. Yes? That's a different seminar. But that's so important. So what do I need? Take a look at think about what you need. It is when we get to a deep level, not a shallow level, because I'm sure it's very different on a shallow level, but when we get to a deep level, do you find yourself there? Do you see those? Those are underlying issues that we have to get to. Otherwise, we're gonna beat the topic up back and forth like the waves in the sea, tossing back and forth. You did that, I did not, you did. We gotta go down to what the underlying issues are. By the way, that isn't the total answer, but that is where, that's why we're taking the deep dive, is to get down to what are those underlying issues. And then the second one, I love this. The second question, again, is really simple. Not just what do I need, this is a template for me to prepare for our talk. We've scheduled the talk. We're preparing for the talk. And we're saying, not only what do I need, but you know what? Before we have this conversation, I probably ought to think about, well, what does the other person need? I had a pastor friend tell me once, 25 plus years ago, he says, Paul, I'll know that you really understand the whole issue when you can convince me of the other person's point of view. I still remember that. I still remember him saying that. Could you make your spouse's case? Or is it always about you? If it's about you and you know what you need, know what you want, and it's like congratulations, you got it exactly half right. You got your part right. What about the other person's part? What do they need? I need to know what they need to know. Do you know that is a huge thing that would just, somebody's marriage could be saved this week. Right now, you're sitting in this room and you're going, okay, on this one issue, this is it. I don't really know what they need. I haven't taken the time to think, what do they need? If one of you was tired, imagine one of you coming home saying, you know what, honey? I've had a rough day at the office or school or work or whatever. Could you make my case for me tonight? I'm tired. Could you go ahead and make my case for me? Question, could you do it? Make your spouse's case. Do you know them well enough and what they need well enough to make their case? You see, it's not about winners and losers. How many know marriage is a team sport? Yeah, imagine half the soccer team getting gold medals and half not. Half the basketball team. No, it's a team sport. You either both win or nobody wins. I need to understand. Even if you're wrong, you will get an A for effort. Your spouse will go, wow, that's different. Like, you actually thought about me? If they're not used to it, that'll be amazing right there. You thought about what I need, not just about what you need. Think about what the other person needs. Oh, here's a hot tip. If we're talking shallowly, your needs are hugely different. But if you go down deep, guess what? The needs aren't all that different. They're very similar. Remember that list? They too need love. They too need respect. They too need value and appreciation. They are going to have very, very similar needs to yours. That's just to save you guys a lot of time. I mean, look for that, because I promise you that will happen if you are building one another up and you're working to understand them as well. Walk a mile in their shoes. And then the third question. The third question is my favorite. And for this, I need the wall. So can I have every eye over here on this wall? Yes, thank you, yeah. Okay, so here's the deal. We have a little saying at our house, and if it helps you, you can use it. If not, just don't worry. Our saying is this: if we can't agree on what color to paint this wall, it is too early to buy paint. Everybody get that? Why? Because remember what I said, there's not winners and losers. If I am unhappy, my wife wins, she gets her way. I mean, why would you paint it green, right? But anyway, if my wife gets her way, she's happy and I'm unhappy, have we won? No. What if I get my way and she's unhappy, have we won? No. You only win, God has made marriage in such a way that you only win if both of you win. Team sport. It's only when you both win. And now watch this. I'm going to move the goalposts on you, okay? You thought we were heading a certain way. And that isn't the most important thing. Are you kidding? Are we going to stand before God someday and he's going to go, no. You shouldn't, no, that was wrong. Go straight to hell. Oh, you guys are serious. Okay, that was a joke. You're not going to go to hell because of green paint. Yeah, good, okay. No, that is not going to be a question that God asks you. Like, what color? Like, that was wrong. That decision was poor. Here's what he will ask you. This is what he will ask me. We all know what we all see it coming, don't we? What did you do with the relationship that I gave you? Not did you get your way on the paint color, but what did you do with the relationship that I gave you? The most precious relationship this side of heaven. What did you do with that? Anybody remember the parable of the talents? What did you do with that? Did you bury it? Did you squander it? What did you do with that relationship? Here's what I mean by moving the goalpost. The most important thing isn't even the decision. So you're talking about finances, you're talking about in-laws, you're talking about sexual intimacy, you're talking about whatever you're talking about, and the decision about those issues isn't the most important thing. The most important thing about those issues is your relationship. That's what needs to move forward. That's what we need to pay attention to. That's what we need to take care of each other in. We can have more conversations, schedule more meetings till we finally come to a place of decision. But what we want to do is we want to be able to say something like this: you know what? This is a hard conversation, honey. This is really tough. This is difficult. You know, most of the times that we've ever tried to talk about this issue in our marriage, it's not ended well at all. But I believe that as we talked about this hard, hard thing that we struggle with, or that we're trying to decide on, as we had a hard conversation about this, I felt like I started to appreciate your perspective. I started to appreciate who you are or why you think the way you do. I started feeling like I felt a little closer, actually. I felt closer to you for having had the conversation. This is crazy, but I feel closer to you now than before we started talking. Am I saying this is easy? Am I saying we always get our way? No. Am I saying this is always happy, happy, happy? No. I'm saying I feel like our relationship took a step forward. I have more appreciation. I'm not done. Everything isn't solved. The whole world isn't set right, you know, upright again. That thing, I mean, I'm working with couples that have really, really, really deep scar issue. I mean, like total betrayal, infidelity. I mean, there's no quick fixes. There's no easy answers here. But we were able to talk about this in such a way that I feel better. I feel closer. I feel we are more together for having had the conversation. And that's what God is interested in helping each one of us with in our marriages. Does that make sense? Here's the challenge I give to a lot of my couples, depending on what the situation is. I say, imagine having a conversation about a hard, hard, hard subject that you've just never been successful at as a couple. Imagine having a conversation in such a way that should you choose to, you don't have to, but should you choose to, you could make love after having had the conversation. That'd be a game changer. Are you kidding? Something that was supposed to take us out actually brought us together? Now, if you're going to take that challenge, that means that you're going to have to take care of each other in the conversation. You can't throw each other under the bus. You can't just go forget your way. Why? Because nobody wants to make love to a porcupine. Porcupine? Yeah. Prickly. Yeah. You're mean, nasty, you poked me, you did all the wrong stuff, and you want to do what? Not going to happen. But what if you took care of each other? We're a little early, but I want to pray for you, and then I have a couple things to say about tomorrow. Can I do that? Father, I just thank you for this time. God, this is so important. I can tell just by reading the faces that, God, that you are stirring some stuff up in us. And you're wanting us to actually have some success in dealing with really not just easy stuff, but the hard stuff. The stuff that we've maybe our whole married life have struggled with about our relationship or something related to our communication with one another. So God, would you bless right now? Come Holy Spirit and minister to us. Open us up. Help us to be receptive. Help us to be fertile, good soil that you could plant the seeds of good communication in. God, that it would bring about a harvest of righteousness. God, that it would make a difference. God, that it would save fights. God, it would take the heartache and the sense of betrayal and the sense of offense out of these conversations, that we dare to pray, God, that you would use these hard things to actually be just like you, to take a hard thing and actually use it to bring us closer together. God, would you do that because you love us? I pray that every single person here would have something that would be useful for future conversations, for crucial conversations, For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple things. Number one, tomorrow I'm going to do another seminar on a completely different topic. It's going to be on life transitions. Going through hard life transitions, even good ones, can be hard. A job promotion, you know, sounds great. Let's all do that. If I said, anybody want to be promoted? Most hands would go up. But how many know that that's gonna involve a major transition? And so we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about narrative, storyline, that good stories, God wants to make a good story out of our life. And that means that we are going to have to have certain mindsets going into life transitions. And whether they're good, whether they're negative, whether they're hard, whether whatever. And I'll tell you a little bit about mine. This is something, I'm between ministry assignments right now as a pastor, and so I'm living this. Isn't that funny? You know, you don't just get to preach this stuff, you have to live it. Yeah, I'm living what I'm preaching and on this particular subject tomorrow. And then just want to remind you, I've still got some open slots. I got a few today, but mostly tomorrow, for anybody who wants to do any kind of speed coaching on any subject. Maybe something came up now, and I could do it with couples, or I could do individuals. And if we're going to go to God for some wisdom, say, God, this one thing, or this one issue, or this one relationship, or this one, if there's anything that you would like to do some speed coaching on, please come up after we're dismissed, and we'll sign you up for it. And I meet right out behind the auditorium there under the trees during the afternoons for half-hour slots. I would love to meet with you. I really would. That's why I'm here. And the compliments of Mount Hermon, so please take advantage of that if that works for you. Okay? God bless you. Thank you for coming.